chapter number 3. We'll not try to look at the whole chapter tonight. There are 66 verses, but it's a chapter of deep emotional meaning, of understanding for some of the dark times in the Christian life. We have a religion today that's all happiness, clap your hands, smile, and everything be all right. That's nice enough, long as it holds up. But when some stark realities of life hit, those people are absolutely unprepared and thrown into a real quandary. What's happening? There are dark hours as Christians, and God tells us about them and how to handle them. Jeremiah was a great prophet, greatly used of God over decades of time. The reign of a number of kings. He accomplished his ministry, but not without great labors and great costs. Costs that his enemies knew nothing about, cared nothing about, and if they'd known about, would have used to accuse him of being wrong and tried to bring him down because of it. But God lets us have some insight to the heart struggles of his servant, even as he preaches with compassion and concern over the sin of the people and tries to pray for them, as you see in those 52 great chapters of the book of Jeremiah. Behind the scenes, he was the weeping prophet, giving his laments to God. We've looked at the first two chapters. They each were 22 verses. The last two will be the same. But the middle chapters made it 66 verses. I mentioned about 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and the structure. But since we are not Hebrew students, that's nice. But that's only a little helpful. I want to begin in verse 1 and see if we can look into how to handle dark hours of difficulty as a Christian. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at your word. Teach us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Sound like he knew what it was like to go through some dark times when he was still trusting God. Billy Bray was a Welsh preacher a couple of centuries ago, I believe. And he would go and preach evangelistic meetings, then travel back home at night. He had a lot of people that opposed him, some that ridiculed him. One time when he was going home at night, he had to pass under a tree on the road he was traveling. Somebody got up in that tree and said, "Billy Bray, this is the devil." He said, "Hallelujah, that's the furthest you've been from me all day." He knew how to deal with those times. Somebody said, "What would happen if the devil captured you, put you in a barrel and smacked the lid on?" He said, "I'd knock out a knot hole and say, hallelujah." What I'm asking is, do you know how to go through hard times without becoming harsh and hard yourself? That's what we're going to look at in Jeremiah's life. Because these are things we're going to read that would stop most Christians today and make them wonder if they've been saved or whether they ought to give up, whether there's any hope for them. But there is hope. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Can we go on when the going gets tough and everything is hard? If we can lay a hold of that, it'll help us. We sing, "It's not an easy road," then complain if there's a bump. All right, let's look at this and see how we'd respond and how God helped Jeremiah. And we'd be able to help us when we run into these things. "I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." See, God's been whipping on me. "And I've been afflicted by the rod of his wrath." And there's nothing to say Jeremiah was in sin. But he's still getting the rod. By the way, do you know God uses the rod on Christians even when they're not wrong? That's right. Whom the Lord loveth, the Lord, if any be without chastening, they're not legitimately belonging to the Lord. Even the most holy taste of the rod. Because that's how foolishness is driven out of their heart. I remember teaching in high school in Peebles, Ohio. And we had a guidance counselor who was also the athletic director and coach of the teams, the men's teams. And one day he was walking through the hall, noontime, and he had a paddle up his sleeve. Now that wasn't unusual. I carried one behind my belt, covered by my coat, or up my sleeve in case I might need it when I walked around. And the students walked in fear and trembling if they were in trouble. Well, he came and something had just occurred, and he came on the scene shortly after, and there were three young men there. And he looked at him and said, "Now, one of you is in trouble and deserves the paddle. So I'm going to paddle all three of you. Because I don't want you to lie. And I know you're not going to squeal on each other. And besides, you've all gotten away with things you should have gotten the paddle for anyway." So bend over, and he whipped all three of them. And one of them, I know, Tony Kowser, Tony said, "I hadn't done it, but I knew I'd done a whole lot of things he'd never caught before. So I just took mine like a man." Well, you know, sometimes we need it, even if there's not an immediate need. Jeremiah says, "I've been suffering that rod of affliction, of God's wrath on me." You say, "Well, what have I done? Why do I deserve this?" Just stay with this. It's amazing how we're ready to accuse God, isn't it? We get in a spot. "He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light." Where God's led me has brought me into darkness. Why, that put people to trembling and wondering if they knew anything about God, wouldn't it? But this is good. This is good. Just the average professing Christian today doesn't know anything about biblical experience in the workings of God sometimes. And so they complain against God. "Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day." Say, God's turned against me. "My flesh and my skin hath he made old." He's attacked me physically. And my skin, like an old person, and my flesh is like somebody about to die. "He hath broken my bones." You say, God wouldn't do that. God did do that. You say, "My God wouldn't do it." You got the wrong God. God did that to Jeremiah. You say, "He must have been wicked." No, he wasn't wicked. God was teaching him something. God's school is not always ice cream sundaes. Sometimes it's rather stern stuff. "He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail." Now you think that's only the world do that to you or the devil. But God might do that. The God of the Bible. He's lamenting. He's not complaining against God. He's just describing what God put him through in his school. "He has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old." Said, "I fell like I was in a sepulcher where he put me." Dead is, we'd say, 4 o'clock in the morning. Darkness. This is not the peace, feel-good religion of today. This is Bible religion. "He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out." He's got me cornered. Whichever way I turn, there's no way to get out of this predicament. "He hath made my chain heavy." I am bound heavily here. "Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." feel like the heavens are brass. You can't get an answer. Now you understand what I'm saying? A lot of modern day Christians don't understand a bit of what Jeremiah went through. They'd tell you this couldn't happen to you if you're right. That's that health, wealth, and feel good religion. If you don't have that, then you don't have what they have. I'm telling you, this is what God does. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. I mean, when he edged me in, it wasn't with tissue paper. It was with hewn stone, and I can beat and beat and beat, and I can't get through. He hath made my paths crooked. I don't have an easy coast and interstate highway to travel on. It's crooked paths where I do go. It's like a maze with stone hedging me in everywhere I go. You ever feel like this emotionally, spiritually, in your prayer and meditations, and wonder how, what's going on? You'll thank God for the Book of Lamentations, because He lets His choice servants go through some of these things to understand more about Him. He said, He was under me as a bear lying in wait. I don't mind seeing a bear from a distance when I'm in safety. I don't mind seeing a bear when he's behind bars, or there's a canyon between us and he can't get to me. But I don't think I'd like walking down a pathway knowing that's the path God wants me to walk, and there's a bear just waiting to jump me as I go by, lying in wait for me. So that's how it was. God was like the bear, lying in wait. He said, as a lion in secret places, ready to jump on me. This is the God of the Bible. He has turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. I picture in my mind that great archer in the Swiss movement for freedom. When he was captured, his boy, they put his boy at a great distance and put an apple on the top of his head. Remember that story? And he had to shoot at it. Now, this is a little different. God has the bow and the arrow, and you are the apple. So that's how I felt. Everything God shot was aimed right at me and hit me. I was the mark. I was the target that He used for practice. You ever feel like God's picking on you and piercing you and putting you in darkness and won't hear your prayers and He's hedging you in and all these different things? That's how Jeremiah was. You say, that's awful. No, it's wonderful. We haven't got to the end of it. Remember, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Abraham said that we're going up to worship and come back, and he knew he was to kill Isaac. But he figured if God wanted him killed with a knife in his hand, God'd have to raise him from the dead. Well, you have the knife over you, and the thrust is started down. You know it's by the command of God. Do you have confidence there'll be a resurrection? Or do you grumble about what you're having to go through? Cry or distress or carry on? These are deep waters. But sometimes we have to go through deep waters. Do we have the spiritual stamina and fortitude? Do we have the trust in our God and confidence to be able to face these things and see them through? Or do we quit and run and show why we're not of much use to the kingdom? These are sobering thoughts when you get to looking at them. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. That's the part of you that makes decision on choices and direction. I was a derision to all my people. Said everybody mocked me, ridiculed me. That'd be your family, that'd be your neighbors, that'd be people on a job, that'd be people at school, that'd be people everywhere. A lot of people. The very threat that they might be ridiculed is enough to make them compromise. They can't stand being made fun of. Jeremiah said everybody was making fun of me. And God allowed it. I didn't have a friend in high school where I went to school. Not a one. Had a few associates I played chess with, discussed scientific issues and projects with. But I didn't have a friend. Not a girlfriend, not a boyfriend, not a friend. And I was mocked and ridiculed by the vast majority, even though they're professing Christians, but they thought they're Christians because they've been sprinkled as babies and confirmed at age of accountability. But that's what I had. I didn't crumble or complain. I realized God put me there. He could have put me somewhere else. Could have sent somebody by, but that's where I was, what I was to be. It was good preparation for what He had for me after that. That I didn't live according to the opinions of others. I didn't bow and bend to what others might wish or want. I just went on. Let me ask you, can you just go on when it's dark and all these problems? Jeremiah did. God used Jeremiah because he had somebody who could handle the load. It's not an easy road. I was a derision to all my people. And their song all the day said they made up little songs mocking me. I don't think they ever went that far with me. As far as I know. Oh, maybe a ditty or two, but they didn't all get in on it. I wasn't that important to them. He has filled me with bitterness. Oh, you get bitterness. It's one thing for you to get bitter, bring about your own bitterness, another to be able to deal with the bitterness God allows in you. That's a surprise to find, isn't it? But that's what it says. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunken with wormwood. We talked about that wormwood. Brought about trench mouth. Sad of the wood that had worms and it caused disease through a person. That type thingy. Just bitter. Sickening. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. You ever eat something and there's a little bit of sand in there? This is even worse. Didn't just jar your teeth, it broke your teeth. Gravel stones. Imagine the dental pain Jeremiah went through. You say, God wouldn't do that. He did. He did. He has. And He will. He has covered me with ashes. Those are all physical exteriors. It's the inner things of the heart, the emotions that hurt far worse. I used to wonder if I were ever put to the test like in the Inquisition. Would I stay faithful to God? Could I handle the pain and the torture? But I can't say for sure, but I was thankful to be able to handle what sufferings He did send my way without denying Him and rejecting Him. To go through it and just accept it as my portion, that God had at least permitted, if He hadn't sent, that teach me some lessons and bring me along. I mean, they sawed them in half in the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 says so. All kinds of torture they put them to. And we say, I don't believe I would eat if it meant for it to scratch up my teeth. My, what mighty martyrs we would make. Not. You understand what I'm saying, don't you? I read on. He's lamenting, but he's not attacking God. And thou hast removed my soul from off, or far off from peace. He said, I don't even have peace in my soul. If you go by feelings, you'd feel lost by now, wouldn't you? You'd feel rejected by God. I want you to know there are times that some of God's children go through the deepest of waters. And this describes the heart cry and feeling they're going through. God's taken any peace from their soul, or actually their soul from where the peace is. Said, I forgot prosperity. I'd had it good. Now I don't have much of anything. It has been so much, so hard, so long. I forget how it felt to live in prosperity. Boy, that would hurt Americans. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. I don't have any strength from the Lord. I don't have any hope coming to me from the Lord. It's all perished. All that I had's gone. I've lost it somewhere back up the road. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. He's been through a terrible time. So why would God allow such a thing? Here's why. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Job hadn't sinned, but he needed a little humbling. That's why he went through what he went through. Jeremiah hadn't sinned, but he needed some humbling. That's why God went him through. You see, the more humble we get, the more usable we are. And God often allows these terrors of the soul that make a lot of these shallow people go running. He allows them to humble our soul, lest we think of ourselves above what we ought to think. Lest we think we are so important. Lest we think that if you're saved, everything goes easy. It's not an easy road. So God humbles our soul. Those 19 verses, they're dark verses, aren't they? Verse 20 said, God did that to humble my soul. Now, how much you willing to go through to get your soul humbled? How much you willing to go through to be mightily used of God? If you panic and run at the least little bit, then you're weak at best and usable only in the most shallow and minor areas. Most Christians today don't want to be used much because they're not willing to suffer much. They're not willing to go through such dark things. They'd argue, they'd deny, they'd run, they'd quit. You know what they do when we went through those 19 verses. You could hang names, couldn't you? But he said, that got my soul humbled. Though he slay me, but he's not killing me. It just feels like it, like he's left me alone. But he's helping me to see how little I am and how great he is. And it humbles me. I don't have easy sailing down the road. It's a crooked road at best. I don't have the barriers removed, but rather they're of hewn stone in my way. But he's getting me down where I need to be. So he can put me in some place he can trust me in. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. When you're going through those times, you need to recall something. You need to have it stored away in your memory bank. That God delights in humbling the souls of His children. You say, well, I didn't do anything wrong to deserve this. Has nothing to do with it. He's getting you ready for greater usefulness. That's your hope. You have it to remember. Oh, this is so dark. I can't get through in prayer. Hallelujah. He's humbling my soul, getting me fit for something I can remember. That's what the Bible says. So Jeremiah had hope when God wasn't giving him any hope. But he had hope because he knew what God had said. He didn't need God making him feel good. He didn't need God telling him nice things. He had a confidence in God. That God does all things. And that all things work together. Even 19 verses of Lamentations 3. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And you can have hope by knowing. And remember, this is how God makes me more fit. I'll tell you something. I've learned the deeper the valley, the higher the mountain on the other side. And the deeper and darker I have to go into it, the more glorious it's going to be when God brings me on up out the other side. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, though He slay me, I will trust Him. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. I may not see it, I may not feel it, but I know it because He promised it. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. That'll help you, won't it? So we go on to verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. You say that it's like a bear waiting to get me, arrows being shot into me. Hallelujah, I'm still living. It's the Lord's mercies that He didn't consume me. My flesh, my being part of a wicked human race, reason enough for Him to blot me out. And I'm still breathing. I'm still making it. Bang into this wall, hedged about, working out a crooked path to make any progress. His mercies, they fail not. His compassions are real. I'm still living. And I'm looking to see the light at the end of the tunnel one of these days. Now, that'll help you through those times. But if you don't really know God, and you don't know the Word of God, you'll just stand there and beat your head on the stone wall. Or sit down, cry, and try to give up. He said, His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Now, if you didn't know, you wouldn't expect to find that in chapter 3, would you? What holds them up? God's faithful. I'm not. He is. I want to be like Him. Be as faithful as I can. I'll keep struggling. I'll keep crying. I'll keep shouting. I'll wait till I can break through in prayer. In the meantime, His mercies, His compassion. Great is Thy faithfulness. We sing that like that'll sing all the gloom away. But the truth is, that'll help you in the dark hours. Don't get rid of the gloom. It just helps you to get through the gloom. To deal with the gloom. The Lord is my portion. saith my soul. He's humbling it. I found out I can't trust my own direction. I can't trust my own strength. I can't trust my own feelings. I can't trust my own abilities. But I can trust Him. He's humbled my soul. And I put my confidence in Him and Him alone. Therefore, will I hope in Him? He may not be sending me hope, but I'm going to keep hoping anyway. It's like Billy Bray. If he put in the devil's barrel, he'd knock out that knot hole and say, hallelujah. What's that? He said, well, it looks like there's no hope. You still hope. Because you know God's faithful, merciful, and compassionate. And really, all those things we suffer are less than we deserve. Now, they're more than we want, but they're less than we deserve. Isn't that an encouragement? If now I'm going to have to face that, well, now if you're going to be used to God, you're going to face some of it. If you're going to be more used to God, you'll face more of it. It's Jeremiah's experience. He's put you on trial. He's running you through a test. He's not up there laughing at your struggles. He's letting you find out what you are and what you could be. And He's preparing you for more. And if you'll just wait on Him through all these struggles, you'll seek Him through all these struggles, and you'll not quit and give up. If God decreed that a person had to repent and seek God for a zillion poundians, as a made-up number and a made-up figure, and a person quit after one half of a poundian, think they could blame God? No. Who knows? The longer the trial, the greater the reward, the greater the blessing. So you just keep on seeking. You keep on hoping. You keep on crying out to Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. What doeth good? You just keep on hoping. You keep on waiting. Don't you get in a fix. Don't you throw a temper tantrum over it. You just quietly wait. And sooner or later, when it's God's time, God's coming through with your deliverance. You say, but I don't understand all these things. Well, it just shows God's smarter than we are. He does. And He told us that there'd be these things. He didn't explain all the whys, except they'd humble your soul and prepare you for what He has. Most Christianity is trying to avoid the very gifts of God to their soul. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now there's double meaning, not only of the physical work, the youth working hard and working long when you're young. Wouldn't it be awful to be 75 and have to work as hard as teenagers and 20-year-olds are expected to work? It's good to bear the yoke in his youth. That's true economically. That's true labor-wise, energy-wise, and a host of other things. But let me go on with the context. We've been struggling spiritually, looking to God's faithfulness, the humbling of our soul. It's good to bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him, just quietly bearing that yoke. We have a generation that wants to sow their wild oats while they're young. They don't want to suffer for God. They don't want to be put to the test. They don't want to go through the deep waters while they're young. If they have to do any of that, they can wait till they're older. God says, oh, no, no, no. It's good to go through this while you're young. There I lay on a bed not knowing why I couldn't feed myself. 11 years old. My father would come in, and each of us were in isolation. Double rooms. Different rooms. He was alone in his room. I was alone in mine. Nobody telling me what was going on. I think it was an afternoon change of nurses. Silly women stood outside my door. One of them explained to the next about my condition and my care and what I had. They should have done it somewhere else. That's the first I found out I had polio. And in those days, polio will kill you. Come and have an uncle die of it. I didn't know her then. But I knew people died of polio and others. They're in that iron lung with their head stuck out, but a lung, the air so they could breathe. I was 11. Already signed up for an athletic scholarship. The 8th grade at a high academic academy that had over half their graduates go into Ivy League schools because of the academics. I was already set for that. Here I was, and they're talking about me having polio out there. It's good to bear the yoke in your youth. God was preparing me. He's changing the course. He's removing things and putting things on me. Great is thy faithfulness. He wants to have somebody he could trust for a few things here or there. And I bore the yoke. I lay there. He started coming in to help me. He said, the doctor has prescribed some therapy. They said, roll over on your face. And I did. They lifted up the back of that hospital gown and rolled in the biggest pressure cooker I've ever seen. I mean, it was on wheels, must have stood 3 foot high. They took tongs and opened the top. The steam rolled up out of there. They took those tongs, reached in, got those steam flannels, and put them on my back and put insulation on top and the blankets. Put them on my arms there. So this is for your good. Now you see why the first 19 verses don't scare me so much. They were trying to loosen up the muscles and see what they could do for the blood and the nerves to see if they couldn't get me where I'd be able to run a wheelchair on my own. No, they didn't expect me to walk, but a wheelchair maybe. Yeah, that's a lot better than not being able to even feed yourself when you're 11. What am I saying? It's good to bear the yoke of the youth. God puts some people through trials because He has great intentions for them. Some people He doesn't even bother to disturb their worldly comfortable life pattern. Good to bear the yoke of the youth. He sitteth alone, keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. There he just sits and takes it. He putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. John Bunyan, when he got concerned over his sin and wickedness, would walk along and he'd feel a cursing fit coming on him. And it so scared him that he'd go face first, if need be, into a mud puddle to keep from letting blasphemies roll off his lips. Said, oh, there's some hope. I'll put my mouth in the dust if need be. I'm going to quietly wait before God. I'm bearing this yoke. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He's filled full with reproach. What I went through with polio made it a lot easier to go through the ridicule in high school. Of the scorning by many in a so-called Christian college. And the struggles in the ministry. It's good to bear the yoke of the youth and find out whether you have a real God or whether you're just a good time Christian and wanting to have an easy road. When you sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," remember the context. When you sing, "It's not an easy road," you better believe it. This modern religion, based on making you feel good, is not of the God of the Bible. It's not a biblical salvation. You think Paul had feel-good religion? You think Isaiah did? We know Jeremiah didn't. Read the Psalms of David, see what he suffered. Hear Christ in the garden, weeping in agony. See Peter as he's caught, fearful of ridicule. And the disciples fleeing and leaving the Lord. Their feelings might have been offended. What a disgrace. I encourage you. It's not all hard, but it's not all easy either. This is what the Bible teaches us. And we need to know how to lament over the sin of others and the judgment of others as they humbled in our very soul. Chapter 3 ought to help us in the trials that we face or shall face in the future. You're here, and you have an opportunity to be prepared. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, run deep and help us that we can trust you whatever we go through. And we'll know of your faithfulness. We'll know of your mercies. We'll know of your compassion. And we'll keep our trust and our hope in you and not in others or events. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.